Great Controversy 680. And that's the hardcover, even though I'm reading from the soft cover. Please read it prayerfully, like Brother Nick Leach said when we began. Don't accept anything that I say. Just read it and study it yourself carefully. Great Controversy 680, it has two paragraphs there on image worship. I have to, because of time, read the second paragraph. Read the first one. I wish I could read it too to you also, but I'm just going to read the second. Images and pictures were first introduced into churches not to be worshipped, but either in the place of books to give instruction to those who could not read or to excite devotion in the minds of others. How far they ever answered such a purpose is doubtful, but even granting that this was the case for a time, it soon ceased to be so. And it was found that pictures and images, and we're talking, when you combine this what she said, images of heavenly things, pictures and images brought into churches darkened rather than enlightened the minds of the ignorant, degraded rather than exalted the devotion of the worshiper, so that however they might have intended to direct men's minds, how about children's minds? So that however they might have intended to direct men's minds to God, they ended in turning them from Him to the worship of created things. God says, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Man says, I want to worship, but my worship must be governed by imagination. God says, let your faith be living faith, governed by genuine faith, not by the imagination. And He gives us the counsel, don't make images of heavenly things. He says, wouldn't the mind have a clearer conception of angels of Christ if you made no pictures of heavenly things? And then she gave counsel, which I have to read this, because I have to bring this up, because you'll get hit with this. They'll hand you this study published by the Ellen White Estate, a picture called Christ, the Way of Life. And they'll say, Ellen White copyrighted this. Well, I don't know who copyrighted this, but I don't think it was Ellen White. It wasn't Ellen White. There are seven things wrong with this picture. Seven. For example, in the lower corner, you have Christ sitting here at a table. If you'll read in Desire of Ages, the Lord's Supper was not eaten at a table. It's not the Leonardo da Vinci type of supper. Desire of Ages 653, it says, in harmony with the rest that had been given, the people then partook of the Passover supper in a reclining position. Couches were placed about the table, and the guests lay upon them, resting upon the left arm and having the right hand free for use in eating. In this position, a guest could lay his head upon the breast of the one who sat next to him. And feet being at the outer edge of the couch, not table, couch, could be washed by one passing around the outside of the circle. Desire of Ages 653. That's what she wrote. Lord's Supper was eaten by men reclining on a couch with their feet out like this, forming a circle. And the feet could be very easily washed. And you could very easily lay your head on the breast of the one next to you, like John did. They were not eating a supper setting at a table, like Leonardo da Vinci says. Sister White knew that. Why would she copyright this picture? That's one reason. Another reason is, up in the cross on this picture, you see the emblem INRI. The Hebrew inscription, according to the or the inscription on the cross, according to the Bible, was in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. INRI is a Jesuit symbol. This is not a cross. This is a crucifix. This is the symbol of the Jesuit order. And just like an ex-undercover agent, they like to flaunt it. You know, you work undercover after a while. The one reason you do it is because you like the risk. It's in every undercover agent I ever met. I had it. I remember one time I came into a security branch of a telephone company because I had to change my phone number. And the security agent there said, what kind of phone number do you want? I said, you mean I could choose one? He said, yeah, pick any one you want. I said, okay, 434-0077. How about that? He said, you want that? I said, yeah. He said, yeah, but you're working undercover. You don't want that. I said, yeah, I do. I want that. So he gave it to me, and from then on out, I worked in cases till I had to change my number again. I'd go into a place, the crook would say, what's your phone number? I'd say, 434-0077. Oh, James Bond, huh? Undercover work, huh? I'd look at him and say, yeah. Why? Because I like to just risk it. The thrill of the risk, that was in it. That was part of my other life. This is their thrill of the risk. The Jesuit symbol. INRI literally translated means it is just and righteous to execute heretical government kings and rulers. That's what it means in classic Latin. So that's wrong, number two. The cross is wrong, which we'll study in a minute. The image of Jesus is wrong. Angels over here in the corner, that's wrong. Didn't she just say we'd have a clear idea of angels and we didn't make images of them? Why is this image of an angel here then? In the background, you see two obelisks. Very small ones in the background. That's wrong. And then in the upper right-hand corner, you see a picture of New Jerusalem. Now, hold it. Isn't that a heavenly thing? New Jerusalem? Okay. You read it yourself in this book called This Day with God, page 103 by Ellen G. White. Keep in mind, she supposedly copyrighted this picture of a New Jerusalem in the corner. There are seven things wrong with this picture. This is the seventh. I'm going to read this to you, and I'll ask you if you think she copyrighted that picture. She writes it on page 103, This Day with God. She wrote it in response to a lady named Mrs. Stewart, an artist, who asked Ellen White to write a description of New Jerusalem. You express a desire for me to describe things concerning the New Jerusalem? How many pictures of New Jerusalem do we see in Adventism? Imagery, figures of the imagination, an abomination to God. Let me read it. I positively decline to do anything of the kind. You express a desire for me to describe things concerning the New Jerusalem? I positively decline to do anything of the kind. My powers would be inadequate to do this or even make an attempt to it. I advise you not to make any attempt to have a particular representation which will carry the impression that it is the representation of the New Jerusalem. The most eloquent representation of the New Jerusalem is but an attempt to present it. Anyone who is dealing with the future unseen world may best describe its untold glories by quoting the words of Paul, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. I feel that many approach sacred things as though their finite powers were capable of taking them in. There's a dot, dot, dot here that I would like to find out someday what's left out. Yeah. Then it begins, there is so large a number that tread on holy ground with unsanctified feet that we are very cautious even in statements that we present to them in regard to sacred and eternal things, because finite and common ideas become mixed with the holy and sacred. Man may try with his entrusted and cultivated powers to represent something of heaven, and he will make a blunder of the whole thing. Your power as an artist will, when stretched to its utmost capacity, fall down faint and weary in seeking to take in the things of the unseen world, and yet there is an eternity beyond. With these statements, you will excuse me from attempting to portray before you anything concerning the works of the great master artist. Let the imaginations of the people be on the highest stretch to contemplate the glories of the New Jerusalem, and yet they have but just entered upon the borders of the eternal weight of glory that shall be realized by the faithful overcomer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereupon thou standest is holy. This is the best answer I can give to your question. Did she make this picture of New Jerusalem? Who did? I don't know, but I think he signed it in here. I think he put his telephone number in the center of the picture. See? Okay. That's enough about imagery. Basically, it says, summarize it, study it all you want. It says no images of heavenly things. Okay?
Someone asked how it was that the sanctuary was made, the cherubim in it.
Yes.
It's very clear in Scripture. It says specifically that the Holy Spirit taught the workmen exactly what to do.
That's right. And remember what it said in Councils and Writers and Editors?
Covered.
It was covered.
It was not open.
As besides that, who saw him? Only the priests. You had to be a priest to go in the holy place. You had to be a high priest to go in the most holy place. When it was taken out, they were covered. Okay? We lose a concept of divinity and holy things. Study this throughout all of the conflict series. Sister White gives it to us. Satan's been doing it to us over and over again. Page 100, Prophets and Kings. In arranging the transfer, Jeroboam thought to appeal to the imagination of the Israelites by setting before them, get a load of this, some visible representation to symbolize the presence of the invisible God. Now, isn't that a definition of your picture images of Jesus? Modernize it. Some visible representation to symbolize the presence of the invisible God? In this effort to represent the deity, Jeroboam violated the plain command of Jehovah, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Page 100. Prophets, Patriots and Prophets, 95, Days of Noah was going on. Prophets and Kings, it was going on. I wish I could go through the rest of the Conflict of the Ages series with you, but I just don't have the time. It's in every Conflict of the Ages series. I'll go to the fifth one. Remember page 43, Great Controversy? Remember page 43? Although the worshippers of idols professed to be converted and united with the church, they still clung to their idolatry, only changing the objects of their worship to images of Jesus. Now you go up into the Reformation, when Pharaoh came along and reformed some churches in two little cities that accepted the Reformed faith. Brothers and sisters, we've gone so far away that we've got to go back to the Reformation and learn from them. It says on page 232, Great Controversy, the little parish where he, meaning Pharaoh, had first labored soon accepted the Reformed faith. The cities of Morat and Nucatel also renounced the Romish rites and removed the idolatrous images from their churches. The Roman idolatrous images were removed from their churches. Great Controversy 43 says one of those images was what? An image of Jesus, so-called. Put it together. They said, look, I'm reformed. I'm no longer worshiping it. Did that matter? They removed, it says. They removed the idolatrous images from their churches. There was given to us in these books. It's for us. But you see, when the rabbis don't teach us, we don't know. And when they misinterpret the second commandment, we don't know again either. Let's move on. I must finish Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8, verse 14 and 15. Then he brought me into the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and behold, there sit women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? You will see still greater abominations than these. Testimonies Ministers, page 67, calls the cross an ignominious cross. Webster's defines ignominious as something disgusting, despicable. Let me ask you, if a man walked in here today and said, husband, wife, one of you must die for the other, and the wife chose, and they took her out and scourged her twice, put a crown of thorns on her head, dropped a symbol of Tammuz on her back, had her hauled up to Calvary, nailed her to it, dropped it in the ground, and you watched her suffer and die for 6 hours. And after she was dead, a vendor came over with his little cart and said, how would you like to have a representation cross image to remind you of the event? It's only a reminder of the event. Would you like to buy one? Would you like to make, purchase, gather, get? Would you like to buy one? What would you say? No! I love her. I don't want to get that disgusting death instrument away from me. I love her. If I walked out here in the parking lot and a person hit me with a car, my wife wouldn't take the bumper and put it on the wall to remind her of me. If someone shot me with a pistol, they wouldn't take the pistol and put it on the wall. If Christ came today, they'd shoot him. They'd put him in an electric chair or give him an injection. They'd do something to him. Cross in those days was an instrument of death and torture. The cross itself in Babylonian worship was the symbol of Tammuz. It's the T is the representation of him. The mystic taw of Babylonian religions was the cross. Human sacrifices were nailed to the cross to sacrifice to the son of the sun god. So Satan thought he was real smart. Here came the son of God, and he sacrificed him to the son of the sun god on a cross. Let's see Satan's plan. I wish we had more time with Tammuz. Deuteronomy 21. Satan's plan. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. Satan knew the Old Testament, didn't he? He knew it. He knew this right here. Read this and see if Satan didn't use it. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says Jesus endured this cross, despising the shame. While you're looking up there, I'm going to give you more because I don't have time. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. In Series A, while you're looking that up, in Series A, number 10, page 35, when Christ spoke these words, he was standing in the shadow of the shameful cross. You see, brothers and sisters, we confuse the image with the act. The spirit of prophecy teaches the image was ignominious, meaning despicable. Ignominious cross, shameful cross. We should ever glory in the act done on the cross, but not the image. The image was a disgusting death instrument, symbol of Tammuz. Satan knew Deuteronomy 21. He knew verse 22. It says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, what's a tree? Cross. Acts 5, verse 30, it says, God the Father raised Jesus whom you killed on a tree. Okay? His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is accursed by God. Galatians 3, 13, it says, Jesus became a curse for us. Satan knew this verse, don't you think? You shall not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. Analyze it. What did Satan have to do? The first part of the verse, and if a man committed a crime punishable by death. Satan said, look, if I can get the Jews to believe that Christ commits a crime punishable by death, step one. Jesus claims to be the Messiah. Is that punishable by death? If he's not the Messiah, it's punishable by death. If I can get them to believe he commits a crime punishable by death, and they hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. Did Jesus' body remain all night upon the tree? But you shall bury him the same day. Was he buried the same day? For a hanged man is accursed by God. Ah, now you convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Because your law says that he is accursed of God and he defiles your land. And the only thing I have to do to deceive you is make you think that he committed a crime punishable by death, and you hang him on the sign of Tammuz, the tree, and he's accursed of God in your eyes. And then, if that doesn't work, I'm going to make the Christians in the future generations bring the cross into their churches, the abominable symbol of Tammuz. I'm going to do it so well that in the 6th century, I bring it into the Roman Catholic Church, and by the time the 18th century rolls around, where is it? 1753. You know the date? I think it's 1753. The Lisbon earthquake. I can't. Oh, let me find it. I'm trying to hurry because I know it's getting late. 1755. Great Controversy 304, 305. In fulfillment of this prophecy, there occurred in the year 1755 the most terrible earthquake that has ever been recorded. By the time 1755 rolled around, the cross image had been in the Christian church, so-called, of Rome for 12 and a half centuries. No, 12 came in the 6th century. 11 and a half centuries, okay? Satan works gradually, very gradually. Notice what it says on page 305. The terror of the people was beyond description. Nobody wept. It was beyond tears. They ran hither and thither, delirious with horror and astonishment, beating their faces and breasts, crying, Misericordia, the world's at an end. Mothers forgot their children and ran about loaded with crucifixed images. Unfortunately, many ran to the churches for protection. Churches fell. They thought their images would save them. Do you think Satan was behind that? For 11 and a half centuries, he waited until an earthquake. And he had the people's minds change from worshiping God in genuine faith to figures of the imagination so much that they walked away from their children in a time of disaster and sought after that occult, spiritualistic symbol, thinking that that charm would protect them. And the majority of the Protestant Catholic world, the vast majority, do it as a part of their religion daily. Yes. Great Controversy 304-305. Now, I give you just a... I really wish I had a lot more time. I think it says it all. Please research what she says. Great Controversy 568. Cross images? Papists place crosses upon their churches, upon their altars, upon their garments. You know the word papist, Webster says, is a hostile term for Roman Catholic. Papists, doesn't say Seventh-day Adventists, it says papists place crosses upon their churches, upon their altars, upon their garments. Everywhere is seen the insignia of the cross. She's talking about the image here, not the act. Everywhere it is outwardly honored and exalted, but the teachings of Christ are buried beneath a mass of senseless traditions, false interpretations, and rigorous exactions. Papists do that. Papists have the same spirit that controlled the Jews in ancient Israel, who controlled the Jews in modern Israel. A little further down, she calls these things devices of Satan, the cross image. It was a device of Satan. Jesus came like the Lamb of God. If the Jews would have accepted Christ, would he have had to sacrifice himself? Could there be forgiveness of sin without blood? Would Jesus have to have sacrificed himself if the Jews would have accepted him as the Messiah? Yes. Were there any lambs of God that were ever nailed to crosses? No. Jesus would have had to come into the sanctuary and lay down his life. He'd had to come into the courtyard and lay down his life on the altar like a lamb of God and be sacrificed. But he was murdered. He was hung on the symbol of Tammuz and sacrificed to the Son of the Sun God, the Son of God, hung on an abomination. Throughout the Old Testament, he says he hates these things. Does that tell you how much he loves us? That he allowed himself to be nailed to it and suffer and die and be so closely aligned with the symbol of Satan? No, he loves us more than he hates Satan. He loves us more than that.
I have a question maybe you can answer. Would that have any significance on him feeling that the Father had left him when he cried?
He said to Mary, he said, "Do not touch me. I have to go to the Father." Right? Is that the one? You know, I have thought of...
He was on the cross. He's on the cross. He cried, "Last hour, forsaken me."
Lama, Lama, Sabachthani. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you suppose the sin of the world that was crushing him and being nailed to the symbol of Satan? Deity. Absolute holiness. Do you suppose, what was it Desire of Ages said that he feared? That he would be eternally separated from his Father. That he couldn't see through the cross. He was so closely aligned with sin, he feared he would be eternally separated with his Father. And Satan made sure he was as closely aligned to it as he could get. Now, some people, I want to drop back a second here and then move with cross. Because I did forget one thing on this imagery business. Some people say, look, I'm not making an image of Jesus, the God. I'm making an image of Jesus, the man. I'm only making a picture of the humanity of Christ, not the divinity. Okay? Fifth Bible Commentary, Sister White. First of all, please read for yourself at page 11. 28:11-29, what it says about the incarnation. Divinity and humanity are inseparably one. You cannot separate the two. But then read on page 1130. Looking upon Christ in humanity, we look upon God. You make a picture of Jesus in his humanity, you're making a picture, an image of God. You cannot do that. That's a violation of the second commandment. We have been deceived on this by our own rabbis. Okay? Cross, that's a symbol of Tammuz. I wish we could go on and on in it, give you some references, look them up. The cross, Testimonies to Ministers, page 67, ignominious cross. Testimonies to Ministers, page 402, it says the cross is a shameful symbol of guilt. Ministry of Healing, page 470, it says the badge of Christianity is not an outward sign, not the wearing of a cross. Ministry of Healing, 470. No, definitely not. That's a symbol of Tammuz, abomination. The image of the cross, brothers and sisters, is not what we need. We need the act that's done on the cross. I need to balance what I've been saying a little bit. Fourth Testimonies, page 627, tells you what the cross of Christ is, and it's not an image. To bear the cross of Christ. Now try to put this on your pulpit, on your pews, on your hymnals, on your steeple, obelisk. Look up Deuteronomy 27:15. Study what it says there. The obelisk was secretly placed. The Hebrew words means concealed, disguised, used widely of locality. They were placed in high places. That's a definition of your church roof. A steeple is a disguised, covertly placed, used widely of locality, obelisk. Study Deuteronomy 27:15. Hold it. To bear the cross of Christ is to control our sinful passions. Try to picture that on your pulpit. To practice Christian courtesy even when it's inconvenient to do so. To see the wants of the needy and distressed and deny ourselves in order to relieve them. And to open our hearts and our doors to the homeless orphan. This is a cross which, if lifted and cheerfully borne for Christ, will prove a diadem in the kingdom of God. The cross of Christ is an act. It's an act of self-denial, an act of self-abnegation, Desire of Ages says. It's not an image. Satan wants us to make us believe it's an image. He does the opposite of what the Holy Spirit does. Acts of the Apostles, page 52. Here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is constantly seeking to draw the attention of men to the great offering that was made on the cross of Calvary. The Spirit is constantly seeking to draw the attention of men to the great offering, to the act that was made on the cross of Calvary. What is Satan's spirit trying to do? He's trying to get your minds to the cross, not the great offering that was made on Calvary. Satan knows the law of human intellect. By beholding, we become changed. By beholding, we become spiritually and intellectually changed. And besides that, it's an abomination to the Lord. Let's continue with Ezekiel 8. Let's finish. I'm really sorry because I'm having to rush to finish. Please study this all. Study it, look it up for yourself. Read it. Every one of these abominations is in modern Israel today. It by symbols and by actions. If we don't sigh and cry over them, you don't get the seal of God.
Amen.
Bottom line. Okay, verse 16 it says, and he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and behold, at the door of the temple of court, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. What should they have been doing between the porch and the altar? According to Joel chapter 2, verse 17.
Weeping.
Weeping, repenting of the sin. Okay? These 25 men should have been weeping and repenting of sin. But what were they doing? With their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. Facing west, you face the most holy place. Facing east, you face away from the God. You turn your back on him. You face toward the east, you worship the sun. These 25 men are going to lead the nation of Israel into open sun worship. General Conference Bulletin, 1901, General Conference Bulletin, page 379, column 1, paragraph 2, section 1, article 4. The executive committee of this conference shall be 25 in number, and shall have power to organize itself by choosing a chairman, secretary, treasurer, auditor, whose duties shall be such as usually pertain to their respective offices. The executive committee of the general conference shall be 25 in number. Who are these 25 men that are going to lead the people into open sun worship? Ezekiel chapter 11 tells you who they are. It says princes of the people in verse 1. It says these are men who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel in this city. They give wicked counsel. They take the definitions and twist them around. Peace, fanaticism, you name it. They twist it all over the place. They bring in these pagan symbols and they say it's insignificant. You raise the fact that they're significant, they'll fire you. Now, if they're so insignificant, why do they fire people over it? Okay? These things are an abomination to God, and they are part of the synagogue of Satan. That's why they fire you over it. They're not on God's side, just as the rabbis weren't in ancient Israel. They devise wicked iniquity in the city. I give you the easiest, clearest way I can show the wicked iniquity in the city. First Testimonies, read it, begins on page 549, has a chapter there entitled Life Insurance. I'll read you the first sentence of that chapter. I was shown that Sabbath-keeping Adventists should not engage in life insurance. And then she writes the chapter. You think, you know, she says, life insurance is a worldly policy which leads our brethren who engage in it to depart from simplicity and purity of the gospel. God designs that we should preserve in simplicity and holiness our peculiarity as a people. Those who engage in this worldly policy invest means which belong to God, which he has entrusted to them to use in his sacred cause to advance his work. Not only the fact that they give wicked counsel in the city, but they have their own life insurance company. I have the form here, General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, to all North American divisions, and they're urging you to sign up if you're a worker in their life insurance company. On the back side, it gives you the name. It's called GenCon, General Conference Life Insurance Company. This is wicked counsel in the city that can be most clearly proven. Fourth Spirit of Prophecy book, there's a chapter called The Snares of Satan. You read in that chapter, it's one of the objects of Satan to gain control of the means, to keep the money in his treasury, it says in that chapter. This is one of the methods. They're investing means, it says in First Testimonies, that belong to Christ. Not only, the brothers and sisters, not only are they not teaching us this and trying to tell us what we're doing wrong about doing this, but they own their own life insurance company.
They're investing in the stock
market. They're investing in the stock market.
But they say times have changed.
Yes. Let's finish Ezekiel 8. We joined the World Council of Churches. That's right. We paid dues to the National Council of Churches. We're up to there.
Over up there.
Okay. The last question God asked man, Ezekiel 8:17. Do you want to sigh and cry over the abomination? Doesn't it make you sick? Doesn't it make you want to shriek, cry, groan, mourn, sigh? Now do you see why he uses those words? That's exactly how I feel. And we haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg. It says then, finishing the chapter, then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it too slight a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here, that they should fill the land with violence and provoke me further to anger? Lo, they put the branch to their nose. In other words, they mock me. That's what he's saying here. They rub it in. They're really rubbing it in. I told them not to have life insurance. Not only do they have one, they own their own company. Therefore I will deal in wrath, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. And here the word for cry in my ears is a different word than the word in Ezekiel 9 for cry. Sigh and cry in Ezekiel 9 is a different Hebrew word than this cry. This cry is the Hebrew word kora, Q-A-R-A. And it means to call out, to address by name, to cry unto, to preach, to publish. In other words, it says here, though they cry, though they call out to me by my name, though they preach or publish, I will not hear them. The modern rabbi is not being heard by the God of heaven, because there are too many abominations in Israel, and he is being silent like a dumb dog. And God does not listen to the preaching of dumb dogs.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we have to close. The whole purpose of all this is, to me, is to the fact that we have to realize where we are in history, and that this has an application to us today. The only thing it should do, brothers and sisters, is strengthen our faith. We're in the right place. If you want to be one of God's people today, you have to be a disciple just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have to buck the system. And if you don't buck the system, that means you approve it. And if you buck the system long enough and hard enough, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. As they persecuted me, Christ said, they will persecute you. And he wasn't talking about Protestants and Catholics. He was talking about Jews. Modern Israelites, our very worst brethren, are going to be those among our own household. Unpublished Testimonies, page 1. And I'm going to close with this. Read Series B, number 7, the last letter in Series B, number 7. She writes a letter, "Come ye out and be separate." Read the letter. I'm going to close with this. I saw the nominal church and nominal Adventists, like Judas, would betray us to the Catholics to obtain their influence to come against the truth. The saints then will be an obscure people, little known to the Catholics. You start leaving because you've been thrown out. You start worshiping in your homes. Do the Catholics know you? You will be little known, but who knows where you're at? The conference office. And when the 25 men face toward the east and the Sunday law is passed and they lead the rest of Israel into Sunday worship, they will point you out like a bird dog in a hunt.
Amen.
Okay, let's kneel for prayer. Father, we praise your name. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you will forgive us for our intemperance in studying so late. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the mercy that you gave Paul and when he talked with the disciples and the people that were following you in his day, that he studied all night. Lord, we pray that you will help us tonight. Help us all to study these things, not to accept any man's word, but to study these things out for ourselves. Lord God, we pray that you'll give us courage and strength to stand like the disciples stood in ancient Israel.
Amen.
Lord, we cannot say that they had it difficult, because we have the same thing. Father, give us the strength that we need. Lord, if it should be that we become martyrs, we claim the promise and desire of ages that the grace will be given us when the time for martyrdom arrives. Lord, help us. We're so very weak. We pray that you'll magnify your power through our weakness, to the glory of the Son and the Father and the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us not to ever diminish or drag down your deity by common earthly things. We pray, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you help us, give us love, help us to understand true love and take this love to the brethren. We ask that each and every one in here someday in their ministry be given a Nicodemus or a Joseph of Arimathea, that we might receive the courage of seeing someone step out that's so deeply steeped in spiritualism. Lord Jesus, this is our prayer. Amen.
Amen.